Well, this morning we will be in John chapter 13. We're continuing on from last week. We're going to be reading through verses 18 all the way through the end of 30. And it speaks about Jesus identifying a betrayer amongst his disciples. This comes right upon the heels, so to speak, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We saw last week with that this was to demonstrate a principle of service, of loving service. Now, this was important because of the backdrop. In less than 24 hours, Jesus will be crucified and die on the cross and be buried. He dying on the cross for our sins, the sinless one, the perfect one. And so he knows this, and what's the most important thing that he needs to remind his disciples of before he leaves them? Well, it's this principle of service, of loving service, and also, as we will get into it this morning, to identify the betrayer amongst the disciples. And to know that he has handled it. Betrayal is handled by Christ, and in some sense that gives us comfort and encouragement to know that he will handle all of those who in our lives have betrayed us. Because when we consider betrayal, we know that many of us have experienced it. We've experienced the heartache of betrayal on a deeply personal level. It may have been with family, a betrayal in the family. It may be a betrayal among our friends. It may be a betrayal at work with coworkers or an employer. It might be your next door neighbor. And it might be a betrayal in the church. Betrayal comes from unexpected places. And they bring to us undesirable emotions. Those of us who have experienced it, you know the emotions that well up within you and how you just hate the way you feel. And the way you feel about this betrayal. Ultimately, if there's only one thing we learn about this episode here in John chapter 13, is that we should not be like Judas. Because God will hold us to account. So don't be like Judas. Again, last week we looked at the first 17 verses, and I've got that listed in your outline, how Jesus, in washing the disciples' feet, is demonstrating a principle. Look at the five main points that are there. If we belong to our Lord Jesus, he loves us in spite of our shortcomings, verses 1 through 3. He illustrates a principle of service, loving service for his disciples to follow. Verses 4 and 5, we ought to serve others in the body, in the humble spirit of Jesus Christ, because none of us are perfect, none of us reign supreme, only he does, and we should walk in his footsteps. The third point that I taught last week is that he deals patiently with any who lack understanding regarding the principle. Think how gracious he was to Peter, gracious to those who don't understand. Fourth, he calls out hypocrisy and deceit in reference to that principle. Judas is that one. Judas is the one who is conceited. He thinks he's equal to the master. We'll see that in the text. And he is self-serving. He's not one who would serve others. He is not one to lay himself on the altar. And fifthly, in that message, Jesus encourages his disciples to practice the principle of service and self-sacrifice. And we do this until he comes. So really, not only this chapter, and not only what I've been talking about, this overarching theme in Scripture of two types of men, two destinies, one who will be with God forever through Jesus, and one who will not. The camp of the righteous, made righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the camp of the wicked, those who reject Christ and want their own way. And this is a story about self-will. Self-will versus God's will. And this is our problem as sinners before God. We want our way. We are self-willed. And the beauty of Jesus Christ is, as the perfect man, he shows us what it is to be wholly yielded to God's will. That's what we are destined to be as children of God, to be like him, yielded perfectly to God's will. Well, let's then look at this outline. You can see that we're only going to go through the second main point. At the end of your outline here, you have a 3A and a 4A. We're not touching on that this morning. We're going to just open up this second major point, which comes in verses 18 through 30. Jesus identifies a betrayer amongst his disciples. Let me begin reading the text. Verse 18, John chapter 13. I do not speak concerning all of you. What is he saying here? I do not speak concerning all of you. Look up at verses 16 and 17. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Why is he saying that? Because there is one in the group who thinks that he is equal to Christ, who thinks that he might even be greater than Christ. And so Christ says it in 16, and that's why he says in 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. Now, verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's certainly going to be one that does not do those things. He won't be blessed. So again, verses 16 and 17 are what he is speaking about in verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Remember, let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So you see, the devil was already working there, but now there is another step taken. So this is why in verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. No one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So let's deal with this section here in verses 18 through 30, where Jesus identifies this betrayer amongst his disciples. Now notice, Jesus states that he will be betrayed by one of his own for several reasons. Several reasons. I've given you at least four. Let's consider this first reason. The reason he announces this is to let his true disciples know that he made no mistake in choosing his betrayer. He made no mistake in choosing his betrayer, and he's letting the other disciples know. Who is it? We see in the text, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is a false convert among the disciples. He was chosen by Christ to the apostolic office. Notice again, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. Verse 18. So here is our Lord choosing 12 out of the group of professing disciples to be appointed apostles. The word means sent. Messengers that are sent on behalf of the one sending, and we see that throughout the text. So here is Christ having chosen 12. He knows that he's chosen this one who is a betrayer. These apostles accompany him everywhere, in public and in private. 11 of the 12 are also chosen unto salvation. But one is left in his natural state of fallenness. He is an unregenerate man in the group, and yet he is a man with extraordinary privileges and access to Christ. He says in another place, have not I chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. One of you is an adversary, an opponent. So Judas will show us what fallen man will do if given the opportunity to spend quality time with Christ. Judas is that one. The natural man, the fallen man, the unregenerate man, spending quality time, intimate time with Christ. He shows us exactly where we all will go. Man or woman in their fallen state in Adam will eventually betray the God they profess to serve. Adam did it. Eve did it. We all will do it if we are left to ourselves. And so that is the fundamental reason why we need a Savior, to save us from destroying ourselves in our relationship to God, God who is our Creator, and God who offers His Son to be Redeemer. So the first reason, to let His true disciples know that He made no mistake here in choosing a betrayer. The second reason that He gives is to let His true disciples know that the Scripture is being fulfilled by Judas' betrayal. You see, we're not too harsh in our judgment on Judas Iscariot. He is forever infamous. He's the one who fulfills Scripture as the betrayer of God's own Son. Consider with me. Christ knows His own sheep. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Judas didn't know Him the way the others knew Him. In fact, Judas is a goat and not a sheep. He doesn't know the shepherd in the same sense as his sheep do. What happens to goats? It says in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set His sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And then later on in the chapter, He will say to those on His left, to the goats, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Judas is a goat, not a sheep. Judas is that son of perdition named by Christ. John 17:12, as He's praying to the Father, Jesus said that He kept all of the ones that have been given to Him. None have been lost except the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. He's named the son of perdition. What is the son of perdition? Perdition, that word, means he who ruins. He who ruins, or one who is characterized as destroying others. He is that son who ruins Christ in a sense. He is out to destroy Christ. He is a devil. Ephesians 2:2. Remember where Paul says, where he's speaking about those who have been converted, he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, speaking about the devil, the spirit who now works in the, here's the words, the sons of disobedience. People who are characterized by disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. So, who is characterized by ruining another, destroying another? Judas. Judas is the son of ruin, the son of perdition. We often think, well, he's the one that was destroyed in the end, and that's true. But here is the title given to him by Christ. He's the son, the person characterized by destruction. What scripture would Judas fulfill? We saw that in Psalm 41 when we read it, verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Think of the words in that one verse, Psalm 41, verse 9. Friend. Just like when Judas came up to him in the garden and kissed him on the cheek. Friend. Do you betray your master with a kiss? Friend is the opposite of an enemy, at least openly, right? And then my own, meaning that this friend is one who was identified with Christ. Familiar speaks of special access. My own familiar friend. And trusted speaks of the privileges that are granted to him from Christ. Here's a trusted one. In fact, so trusted, he keeps the money. He's the treasurer in the group. To eat my bread, that is the bread offered by Christ the Master. My bread. And that bread being offered was a special honor at the feast, given to one sitting at Christ's table. And yet he is the one who most hates Christ of all men. To lift up the heel against someone was considered a great insult. It is an opponent. It is a fighter. It is one who seeks to harm another. I mean, in our own day, just consider when you see kids practicing martial arts, you know, and they get into their stance and their karate pose and they're ready to kick at their opponent. What do? They lift their leg. They have their heel ready to strike. And that's the picture here in Psalm 41, verse 9. Judas is the one ready to strike Christ like a serpent. Judas had part in the apostolic office, but he was not saved because of it. Not one of the apostles was saved by being an apostle. He occupied that place. So when Jesus is speaking here about choosing one among them that he knew would be a betrayer, it's not that he chose him to salvation and somehow he lost his salvation. It was that he was chosen to an office, and by transgression he fell from that office. He was left in his state. He occupied his own special place in hell as a betrayer of Christ. We read of that in Acts chapter 1. In fact, let me begin there in Acts chapter 1, just reading to you from 16 through 20. Here is Peter standing up in the group, leading the early church, and he wants them to fill the office that is vacated by Judas, the betrayer. And so he says in verse 16, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Now, obtaining a part in the ministry didn't mean that he was saved. He was a false convert there as an apostle. Verse 18. "Now this man," speaking of Judas, "purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem." So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." There's not good things that are said about Judas the betrayer. It's not somehow that he repented of himself and he's in heaven there. He is a vessel of wrath. Judas occupied his own special place in hell. The church goes on to propose two men to replace Judas in that office, Matthias and Barsabbas. Acts 1, verses 24 and 25. "They prayed and they said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.'" It's not a place of ease, but of everlasting torment. So he fell from the apostolic office by transgression. Listen, all of the things that I've just spoken, he was paid with the wages of iniquity, and thus Judas was a worker of iniquity. His dwelling place was to be left desolate with no one living in it. Another was to take his office, meaning that he wasn't saved by that office. So Judas is an unregenerate professing disciple, chosen to apostolic office, betrayed Christ Jesus, his master. He is filled with remorse and guilt, and he took his own life. Why did he take his life? Because he didn't believe in Christ. And he reached a point where the choices he made, he didn't even believe in self. So he had nothing left to live for. And he took his own life. And he went to his own special place in hell. Forever branded a traitor like the devil who entered him. He colluded with the devil in this act of betrayal, this evil act. And so he is the human counterpart of the devil here and will be forever infamous throughout all eternity. And I make that point about him because Jesus is letting his true disciples know that Scripture is being fulfilled here by Judas's betrayal. It didn't catch him by surprise. It shows us that if we are left to ourselves, we will never choose Christ to be the master of our lives. Many, I said this in Sunday school, I'll say it again here, many want to be saved from hell. They want Jesus as Savior, but they do not want Jesus as Lord of their lives. And you can't separate the two. He is Lord to those that he saves. So again, it's self-will versus yieldedness to God's will. It's a contrast between Judas, the natural man, and Jesus, the perfect man. So two reasons here. A third reason, that Christ's true disciples might know that he is truly God incarnate. Jesus is that. He's the Son of God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. He's not just some prophet with prophetic insight, although he is a prophet. He's the ultimate. But he is the God who knows all things and directs all things according to his will. And this upcoming betrayal, as I said before, it's not a surprise. Didn't catch Jesus off guard. It wasn't unexpected. And here's the point. His disciples should not be surprised when it happens. They should believe in Christ all the more. It's all the more reason to believe that Jesus is the one he says he is, and so we should heed his words and not be like Judas who rejected Christ's words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that includes Christ. Notice that he says that you may believe that I am. Verse 19, I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Notice the word he is in italics. That is supplied to complete the thought. Jesus is saying again, and making it obvious, he is the I Am of Scripture. It's a title of deity. He is Israel's God. He's our Creator. He's the God of the universe. And we remember another time in the Gospel of John when Jesus referenced that he is the I Am of Scripture when he was speaking to the Jews in John 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is unique, the real man who is really and truly God. Now again, why is this important? Why is it important? Jesus is calling on his true disciples here to continue believing in him no matter the circumstances. Things are going to happen that will perplex them even more. Things that will dishearten them, discourage them, maybe even be the cause of them to turn away. And he doesn't want them to do that. You see, Jesus is telling them the most important things they need to hear before he leaves them. They've got to stay together. They've got to be united. This is not a surprise. Remember who I am. So continue believing in him. That's the reason why it's important. And more than that, to be strengthened in their faith. Strengthened because he is exactly who he claims to be. Don't you want to be strengthened in your faith? How are you strengthened in your faith? When you come to realize more and more that Jesus is just who he said he was, and that he's got claims on your life, and that you want to heed those words and obey him out of love. So he means for us to keep believing him. He means for us to be strengthened because he's telling us beforehand, this is going to happen. It may wreck you, but don't let it. Our faith will be tested under trying circumstances. We'll be perplexed. We'll be disheartened. But we are to take heart in Jesus because he gives us more strength and more reasons to believe that he truly cares for us and loves us and protects us. Notice the fourth reason, that Christ's true disciples might be resilient and ready to be sent on mission. Sent on mission. Notice in verse 20. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. The Lord emphasizes in verse 20 the notion of being sent. That's what an apostle is. That's what Jesus is. He's the great apostle, the great sent one from heaven. And after his resurrection, he will send the 11, and Matthias the 12th, out again as messengers, as apostles, to bring the good news to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They are to be ambassadors of Christ, as Paul says, the 13th apostle. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we have a message to give. He sent us with a message. The message is be reconciled to God. The how and the why are in verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message that we need to carry out into the world. That's the message we want to carry out from this place. We want to seed the area with gospel seeds so that there is a harvest that is ready for our Savior when he comes. That great day when the angel says to him, take your sickle and reap. He'll reap a harvest here. And it won't be a few, it'll be many. But we've got to get out there and get the seed of the gospel out. So he wants them to be resilient and ready to be sent on mission, even though they are about ready to experience a betrayal in their midst, a betrayal of their sovereign Lord. Those who receive the message of salvation receive Christ. Those who receive Christ receive the Father who sent him. So the inference to be drawn out of this truth is that those who reject Christ and reject his message, they're acting as an opponent and a hater of God, ultimately destined to be cast into the everlasting fire with the devil and his angels. And there you see the destiny of fallen man, natural man left to himself, and the absolute necessity of word-centered missions to the ends of the earth. For us to be about that. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. What's the good news? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. Be reconciled to God, because God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Paul picks up that theme, because in Isaiah, it not only speaks about the good news being brought, it speaks about those who proclaim peace, those who bring glad tidings of good things, those who proclaim salvation. And in the very same verse where that is spoken, it says, your God reigns. So there's a Savior who reigns, Savior and Lord. And Paul picks that same verse up out of Isaiah, and he speaks about those who will be sent. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And then he quotes from Isaiah 52. I'm going to stop here for our lesson, because that's a lot to process and take in, all of these reasons. We ought to trust in the Lord with all our might. We ought to consider that he is exactly who he says he is. He didn't make a mistake when he chose Judas. And so he knows what's going on in our lives, and he knows the people that he brings into our lives. And even those ones who have betrayed us, there's no mistake that he cares for us and protects us and loves us like he does here in this place in John chapter 13. This is Jesus demonstrating the fullness of his love for his disciples to the very end. We read that in the first verse of chapter 13. So here we are in this place. I want us to stop there where we have stopped, verses 18 through 20. We'll pick up the remainder next Sunday. But these four reasons that he states to let his true disciples know that he made no mistake in choosing his betrayer, that Scripture is being fulfilled, that they might know that he is truly God incarnate, and that they might be ready to be sent out on missions to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of great opposition. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for preserving for us in Scripture this record of what happened on the very last night before Jesus is betrayed. The most important things for us to grapple with. Help us then to be encouraged that in the trying circumstances we go through in life, those who oppose us, those who may even betray us, that we are not to be stricken and turn away. We are to come together, we are to walk together, we are to pray together and encourage one another so that we stand up in Christ, in all of his maturity, being able to handle the situation as he did when he handled his betrayer. Father, bless us, we pray, with this understanding, and give us hope in Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name.